The gospel according to Ezekiel. Well, that's probably not a phrase you've ever heard before. Hopefully you've heard of the gospel according to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. You may have even heard of the gospel according to Peanuts. Now, quite frankly, and this is depressing, and some of you are just too young for that to even identify, because your parents don't make you watch, you know, Peanuts at Thanksgiving or Christmas or any of those, and you just are not sure. And people like Jeff wear his Peanuts costume, and kids don't even know who that is. So, but that's an old book, quite frankly. The Gospel According to Peanuts. You may have heard of the Gospel According to The Simpsons. Maybe not. Or, strangely enough, the Gospel According to The Sopranos. Who knows? And some of you will like this one, the Gospel According to Breaking Bad. I hear all of them are actually excellent reads and great insight into the Gospel According to The Sopranos. I know the author there not well, but I know him. So for us, it's the Gospel According to Ezekiel. I didn't come up with that, quite frankly. I wish I could have coined that term. I didn't come up with that one. An author by the name of Daryl Block, writing in his commentary on Ezekiel, actually called this chapter the Gospel According to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. Recently, I was planning sermons for Advent, which begins next Sunday, by the way. I'll let that settle in on you. Advent begins next Sunday. And while I was looking at the lectionary for the Advent season, and I consult the lectionary often in the Advent season because it comes every year, and every year I preach on it, and so I usually need some help and guidance. And while I was looking at Advent in the lectionary, I decided, well, I would look for this Sunday as well. The church year, the liturgical church year, begins with Advent. So next Sunday we begin the liturgical church year, structured by in the lectionary, and it's on a 3-year cycle. You cycle through every 3 years. So it begins with Advent. But so that makes today the last Sunday in the liturgical church year. Which is Christ the King Sunday, also known as the Reign of Christ Sunday. Now the gospel text Tim read for us earlier from Matthew 25 is the gospel text for today. Psalm 100 is the psalm for today. And the Old Testament text for today is from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. I've already been asked about going to Ezekiel. Is I going to address such and such? No, that's not what I'm going to address today. I've done the Valley of Dry Bones before. That's the one most people know. But let me go to Ezekiel 34 today. You're going to find it on page 561 of the Pew Bible if you need that. But before I read, let me give you a little information that may help you process Ezekiel 34 as we read it. First of all, I'm not going to read all of it together. I'm going to break it up into smaller chunks. It's 31 verses long, and if I read all 31 verses at one time, your eyes and your brains might become glazed over before I got through, and I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses in just a moment, but before I do that, let me tell you, we'll come across a phrase in the second verse that says, the shepherds of Israel. Now, what you need to understand is those are not actual shepherds. They're not shepherds in the sense that they were out taking care of fuzzy woolly sheep. He's using a metaphor, and you've got to get that, because if you get that, it's going to make more sense. If you start reading and you're reading through and you don't realize he's using a metaphor, it may sound a little confusing. But you do need to know what it refers to primarily is the previous kings of Israel. Because royalty in that day and time was often referred to as shepherds, and their subjects were referred to as sheep. It was common not just for God's people, but in other settings as well. So you got to understand that. So that hopefully that helps the setting of certainly of the entire chapter, and certainly the first 10 verses to capture and understand, wait a minute, he's talking about previous kings of his people. So in the first part, we begin reading with the first 10 verses from Ezekiel 34. Oh, I forgot. This is a painting done with this guy's depiction of Ezekiel 34, an author I didn't know, but I came across. And if it looks fuzzy, it's because it just is. That's the way the painting is, the gospel according to Ezekiel. So we get to Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Okay? I'm going to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That's the kings and rulers. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe! Shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. And the diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And this is the question that Ezekiel asked on behalf of God. It's what God wants to know. The word shepherd suggests care, leading the flock, protection and provision. But as you read these 10 verses, you discover all of that is missing. There's no care. There's no protection. There's no provision. There's no leading of the flock. They are left to wander on their own. And sheep do not do well on their own. A woe is pronounced. Not like, whoa, wow, what a great play. Not like, whoa, trying to stop the horses from pulling, but a woe of a sense of condemnation and judgment is pronounced upon the rulers and leaders of God's people in verse 2. And then they are charged with their offenses, the things that they have done wrong. Verse 3, it says, look, you guys have eaten well and you are well dressed, but you neglect the flock. You have made sure you eat well and you made sure you have good clothes, but you've neglected the people. Verse 4 says, there's no loving care from a shepherd for the sheep. There's no gentle care for them and for watching over them and protecting them and caring for them. There's not been any of that. Verse 5 says, quite frankly, there's been destruction of the flock. Destruction of God's people because there's not been any care from the shepherd, the king, the ruler. They've not done their job, and so the flock has been destroyed, torn apart, eaten by the wild beast, picked off as prey. And verse 6 tells us the flock is scattered. The flock is scattered. In verse 6, though, you hear as Ezekiel speaks for God, you hear God call the flock his. My flock, God says. God, we are God's. We belong to God because we are still the flock. we are still considered. It's an analogy and a metaphor that still, metaphors that still continue to work in this day. God's people are still His sheep. And so we are His flock, and He calls us His own. But you also need to realize, not only did He call the flock His own, He also called the shepherds His own. The shepherds, He called them, He said, my shepherds. And that's pretty good. God doesn't disown them just because they do poorly or they acted corruptly. Don't miss that. That's not the whole weight of the sermon by any means. But don't miss the fact that the shepherds were there. Now, does judgment come upon them? Yes. Is God condemning them? Yes. But God doesn't disown them. God doesn't put them away. He doesn't even really distance Himself from them. And what does that mean for you? Well, if you're struggling with whether God loves you or God cares about you, or maybe God, you feel like God is distancing Himself from you because you have sinned or you have blown it or you have messed up. Quite frankly, that ought to answer your question. I mean, this is pretty serious here. God doesn't put you out. You know, judgment may come and He may confront you and convict you because of what you've done wrong, yes. But He doesn't disown you. Even to these shepherds who have mistreated His people, He still says, you're mine. My shepherds. God's against the shepherds because they've done something wrong. God is against the shepherds because He's got to hold them accountable because they have not acted correctly. They have not cared for the sheep in the right way and in the right manner. They have not governed well over them. And so God's going to deliver the flock from those shepherds, and they're not going to have that say anymore. They're not going to have control over all of that anymore. Because they've not acted well. They have had rights, and there are rights that go with leadership, but also there is responsibility that goes with leadership. There are rights, yes, but there's responsibility, and you can't have the rights without the responsibility. And He's saying, look, you, there were things you could have done and appropriately, but you've not done them. You've been irresponsible as a shepherd, as the one who is to care for my people. And because of your irresponsibility, then I've got to take things away from you and I'll remove the flock from your care because they're mine and I'm not going to lose them. The metaphor really emphasizes for us the ruler's responsibility, the leader's responsibility, the politician's responsibility, and quite frankly, even though I'd like to ignore this one, I can't, it's the pastor's responsibility to establish justice so that the people can flourish. One of the challenges of this passage of Scripture that I have wrestled with a whole lot is, where do I go with it all today? And hopefully I go with it in a place that makes sense for you and it means something. You could preach this passage of Scripture against all of the political posturing that goes on in society today that takes care of politicians but doesn't do much for the people. But I'm not real sure what you're going to do with that tomorrow afternoon at work or in the classroom. Hopefully I get somewhere before we're done that helps you. How does this apply to you and speak to you? But you need to note, it can be applied in those realms. And if the Holy Spirit helps you see some of that today, that's fine. If you want to talk to me about it later, we can have that conversation as well. But it also, this metaphor does talk to us about the responsibility of those who lead people to establish justice. But what does that mean? We hear that word justice. What does it mean? Philosophically, justice means it's fairness. It's correct treatment. It's an equitable distribution of resources. It's making sure not everybody has, some people have too much and some people not have enough. Saw an example of that recently. The 85 wealthiest people on the planet have as much resources in their possession as 3.5 billion of the poorest people, which is roughly half the planet. that there's injustice in that. It's great injustice. That's not fair. How do you address that? Those kinds of things. That's what he's trying to say philosophically. But biblically, what does justice mean? It's one of the chief attributes of God. We've got to understand that. It is tied to God's mercy and it is grounded in his relationship between God and us as people. And he gives us ethical instructions in his word about how do we treat widows and how do we treat orphans and how do we treat strangers. The practice of justice is understood as a part of our mission. We're going to treat people right because we're going to treat them like God would treat them. Because they're God's and God has made them and God cares for them and God wants them to be treated right. And that they need to have care and good provisions. What happens in the first 10 verses is we see how not to do it. And sometimes that's important. Sometimes we just need to see how not to do something. But any person who is in a place of authority. Now, in case you just all of a sudden checked out and you thought, well, that's not me. I'm not in a place of authority. Hang on. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a manager. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you're a team leader. Maybe you're the big brother or the big sister. Some of you just thought you got off. Nope. Maybe you're an elder, a deacon, or the pastor. You do well to consider how the shepherd metaphor might impact your life. And these 10 verses and then what follows as well about how does it say things to us. So we've seen a poor example. Let's turn to a good example. We're going to find it next. God will be the shepherd, verses 11 to 16. Verses 11 to 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgments. God will be the shepherd, he says to us. God will do what a shepherd is supposed to do. Verse 11 tells us God's going to take stock of the situation. He's going to examine it and see what's happening. He's going to analyze it and make analysis. It's not long. It's not protracted. He's not going to do it with a committee, you know, because sometimes when we do those things with committees, they take a long time. No, God doesn't need a committee. God will take care of it by himself. But he's got to take stock of the situation. He's got to see what's happening in order to be able to judge correctly. And God's discerning the need before he takes action. But God will take action. A shepherd by day is to care for the sheep scattered that for feeding water. Scattered means they were not scattered because no one's taking care of them. They were taken out of the pen of the morning and gone out to graze and to have water, and they're scattered about, and he'll take them back to safety in the evening, and he is with them. He is to care for them. It's not to leave them or depart them, because even in the stories that we did find about David, that great young shepherd boy who battled the bear and battled the other things and took care of the sheep, you got to take care of them. Verse 13 tells us the shepherd is to gather them and take them to food and water because they need nourishment. They need to be taken care of. They need to be protected. So you got to do those things. It's to feed the flock and take them to rest. To seek the lost, gather the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. I mean, he's telling us what does a good shepherd do? He does those things. It expresses the love by which the shepherd is to approach the task. When we find Jesus in the Gospel of John saying, I am the good shepherd, this is the background text. This is the background. Jesus knew Ezekiel 34. Jesus knew that. I mean, out of what is we see happening here, we find Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. I am the one. And what we discover is God acts. God doesn't just wish it were different. You ever have things that you wish were different? Had one come in today saying, the warmth of today should be winter all year long. Wishing. I think you're wishing against a wish. But anyway, keep wishing, I guess. Don't you sometimes just wish things would be different? But you're not sure how to act to make it any different? You know, I wish gas were cheaper. I don't know how to do anything about that. I wish all of my cars got at least double the miles per gallon. I don't know how to do anything about that. You know, I wish they were different. But God looks at this situation and doesn't just wish something were different. God acts. God does something. And that's been true for people across the ages. Martin Luther King Jr. was one of those. I mean, you know his story at all. You know, and wishes it were different, and so he took actions. Pregnancy centers. Used to we call them crisis pregnancy centers. We've come up with better terminology nowadays, and I'm thankful for that. But women who've found themselves most of the time pregnant out of wedlock, and then all of a sudden they're by themselves and they're pregnant, and what do? And there have been those folks who have worked with them and lovingly cared for them and mentored them and coached them, and they've either had the baby and chose to keep the baby themselves, or they've had the baby and given the baby up for adoption to a loving home and family. Wonderful. People started those to address it, not just to wish the situation were different, but to do something about it. On an example on the negative side, all of the folks who thought it would be okay for homosexuals to get married chose not to just wish it would be different, but really set out a plan to put stuff in place to change it. Sadly, they've been effective. If we are to be good shepherds, if we're to care for people like God, if we're to be like Jesus, then we have to act on the behalf of people, not just wish it would be different. James, in the New Testament epistle that he writes, said that pure and undefiled religion was that we would care for the widow and the orphan. And if you try to combine those words, you get whiffen. Widow and the orphan. Jesus wants us to know that if we have clothed the naked, fed the hungry, gave water to the thirsty, visited those in prison, Jesus says you've acted. Jesus wants to know if we've acted, if we have done something. Do we just hope that people will be treated well? Do we just wish for the problems to be fixed? Do we actually do something? But God says He's going to gather the flock. Why? Because if the flock is gathered, they can be a viable community. If they are all scattered out, then it's tough to be a viable community. But it's about the community and not just the individual. You can't just say it's for the individual and ignore the community. It won't work. No, we all go together. It means that each of us need to be healthy and strong. And together we can be healthy and strong. And if we're healthy and strong together, we help each one be healthy and strong individually. It says something to us as we look at what God does in these verses. It says something to us about pastoral care from the church, inside the church, that we make sure everyone is taken care of. And that we meet needs, and that we teach, and that we train, and that we mentor, and that we encourage, and that we rebuke as well when rebuke is needed. But it also says something to us about pastoral care into the society. And by that, don't say, oh, this is pastoral care. That's what the pastor's supposed to do. No, 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 no. Yes, but no. Yes, I'm to do these things. But together we are to do them, because no one person can do this by themselves. We're to take care of the society. We're to take care of those who are in exile today, because Ezekiel is writing this and speaking about this in a context of exile. Part of the understanding of God's going to gather the scattered sheep is because their nation was overtaken by other nations, and they've been scattered out into captivity, and they've gone in different places, and God wants to bring them back to their land. And as he describes this wonderful land and place for them to be, it was home. Exile really is kind of a good term. Who are those that might be in exile today? How about the wife who was abused last night because her husband drank too much? Or the child sold into slavery because her mom didn't have enough money? Or the homeless people that we will encounter? Are those that just have a hard time fitting in society? It doesn't matter where they go, they just have a hard time fitting. Quite frankly, exile is a good term for people like that. But they are people made by God, and God cares for them. And the third part is, should not the strong and powerful be kind to the weak and the small? Verses 17 to 22, we find Ezekiel, and before I read it, just so I can tell you, in verses 1 to 10, he was really addressing those kings, those leaders. In verses 17 to 22, it shifts to all of the sheep, and that he's going to compare the sheep. So he's saying it's all of us and how we treat one another. Listen, verse 17. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will be judged between one sheep and another. Should not the strong and powerful be kind to the weak and the small? God's going to judge between the sheep. That means he's going to judge between us, between me and another. God will judge between, here's a better, the fat sheep and the lean sheep, or the strong sheep and the weak sheep, the powerful sheep and the powerless sheep. Here's why God's going to judge. Verse 21, the strong push aside the weak sheep and they abuse them. It's not addressing leaders. He's talking about all of the sheep, but some are stronger than others, and they push and they run over others. Verse 18, it says, they eat from the good pasture and they destroy the rest of it, so they really don't have anything left to eat. Or they drink from the clear water and they muddy the rest of the water with their feet that they trampled down the rest of the pasture with, and those weaker sheep really don't have good nourishment and they don't have clear water to drink. And then there's little rest for the sheep. God says, look, I'm going to deliver these. I'm going to take care of these. So what about church leaders who are accused of inappropriate behavior, and then somehow the accusation goes away and the person continues on as nothing has happened? I've heard that story more times than I care to hear it. Or what about the church leader who speaks against another church leader and challenges legitimately their leadership and their behavior and their inappropriate behavior and words and actions, only to become the victim of a vicious campaign that has their name ruined, they are bullied, and they are made miserable until they relent or they leave? It's arrogance. It's being a spiritual bully. It's a lack of love and grace and kindness and mercy. And it goes on among the sheep. And those who are sheep but yet somehow or another have become more powerful than others have to understand their power is not for themselves. It's to be helpful to everyone else. So let's return to a little more hope. There's this back and forth in this passage of Scripture. Verses 23 to 31. God's going to take two actions. I've already told you that Ezekiel's book is this book that comes out of exile. The people have been punished because of their sin and taken by a captive nation away. But what Ezekiel is actually doing is Ezekiel is actually offering hope. Do any of you need some hope today? Because you're facing a situation, you're dealing with something. It may seem small or it may seem insurmountable. But still you need a word of hope. Well, Ezekiel is dealing with the people and life is difficult. Their leaders didn't take care of them well. Even some of the sheep have mistreated them. Others came in and overtook them and they've been scattered abroad. They are in exile. And exile is a good term and one in which the church needs to grapple with today because I think it still fits much of the situation of the church today is, and a good metaphor, as our nation pushes God and the church further and further to the edge of society and we as the people of God become increasingly excluded and ridiculed because we believe in God and we believe what God's Word says and we believe we ought to actually live by it. The comparison of exile and what we may learn from the exiles of the Scriptures may be very helpful to us. And one of the great things to learn is that even to the exiles, God offers hope. Verses 23 to 31. It says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing and I will cause showers to come down in their season and they will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit and the earth will yield its increase and they will be secure on their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations and the beast of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place. And they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." So the first thing is that God does is that God gives them a new shepherd. God gives them a new shepherd. It says the shepherd David. But what you need to understand is that's continuing in the theme of a metaphor because David was the good shepherd of God's people. David did a great job. Psalm 78:72 says of David, "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands." He set the standard of a shepherd king over the people. And so God is saying, look, I will have one like that to care for the people. Leaders, rulers, politicians, pastors have got to see themselves as princes under God, not as God-like kings, but yet as under shepherds who work under the leadership of God to care for the people. God gives to his people loving, caring, gracious, kind leaders who will walk in the way of Jesus. And then God makes a covenant of peace. God makes a covenant of peace. God provides security. He showers them with blessing. There will be fruit and crops. There will be freedom. God takes care of the oppressors so that the sheep can have freedom. God gives to the sheep the best. I mean, what you see being described in those final verses is God saying, "Man, I've got great places for you. I've got wonderful places, just like Psalm 23 and that beautiful imagery of that psalm, and green grass and quiet waters and a place for the sheep to rest. Yes, that's what God has for them. And they will know that God is their God and they are His people because God desires to give good things to His flock. He describes a future. It may not be yet, but the hope is there because of God. And it's not hope that has no basis for hope, that's just a wish. It is a hope that is based in God Almighty, who can do these things, who has done these things, even for us in our day and time, and even for us as God's people who may feel like leaders don't take good care of us other than for themselves. Or we have seen it even inside the church, that church leaders do not do a good job of caring for the people, they take care of themselves. Or we've even seen those inside the church who are seemingly stronger and more powerful than some other sheep, and they push and they bully. God says, no, there's hope. I take care of all of those things. But He also says to us, look, I give you an example. This is how you are to be. And that's what we need to hear today, is that this is how we are to be. Those who are to care for people have an obligation of selfless service. Those who are to care for people have an obligation of selfless service. Jesus is our example. God's Word describes what we are to do. And the Holy Spirit will instruct us from the Bible, convict us where we sin, and prompt us how to act.